Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. So what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture here is both a complete restoration of Peter, and we're also going to see that we have an introduction to what Paul is going to take up later as one called out of due time, and it has to do with the mystery of the faith. And so we want to pay particular attention here as John closes his epistle, and we'll see also what Peter subsequently has to say concerning this very matter in his own epistles. And so, first of all, as we looked at last time, the Scripture says in verse number 15, so when they had dined. And so these hungry disciples now come to land, and the first thing that they see is bread and fish on the fire. And we talked about how that would have triggered Peter, as many memories begin to come back to him of a scene that he remembered from not so long ago. And so we have, first of all, here, as an introduction to Peter's restoration, a communal meal, something that the Lord Jesus has done previously on a number of occasions. And, of course, the communal meal is fellowship. Human beings all throughout the world have always used meals as a time to come together and have fellowship with one another. We looked last time we got together at Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. Let's go back there for this morning and take another look. Luke chapter 22. We'll first deal with the restoration of Peter. Now, you'll remember, of course, that when the Lord Jesus first appeared to the disciples on Resurrection Day, his first words were, Peace be unto you. And so Peter knows that they're still continuing fellowship in spite of what he had done and his failure. However, the issue itself had never been dealt with. And the Lord is very thorough in his working. He completely finishes every project that he starts in our lives. And so this has sort of been hanging over Peter's head for a while now. It's been a considerable period of time since the Lord has risen from the dead and the time that he appears to them at the Sea of Tiberias. And Peter, knowing he's been forgiven, knowing that he's still in fellowship with the Lord, yet has this dark cloud hanging over him. So in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31, we find Peter here as he usually is, a man in the flesh, a man that's brash and forward, reckless even. And of course, we've had this discussion here of who's going to be the greatest among us, all of the disciples. Which one is going to be the head? Well, the Lord says to Simon in respect to that in verse number 31, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, he uses his name twice, his old name, not his new name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without person, scrip, and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. And so we see here that the Lord, first of all, is beginning to prepare them for that time when he'll no longer be with them. But he also is assuring that these disciples that he is still in charge and he can well take care of everything. And they know this because they had gone forth. The Lord sends the 12 on an evangelistic tour of Israel, and they return. He sends out 70 others, and they return, and he provides everything that they need, and they come back with joyous news. We beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And so here, Peter is given to understand that the Lord is going to take care not just to feed them and provision them, but all things that are needful to them. Back to Simon's boast. First of all, in verse number 31, you want to notice that the Lord calls him Simon, and he repeats it twice, not just Simon, but Simon, Simon, like he's trying to drive home a point here, which Peter isn't going to get. But when we get to John 21, Peter is going to understand. So he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. This is true of all believers. Satan always desires to get his hooks into us, and there's only one way that he can do that, and that's through the old man. More on that, because we're going to see that John anticipates Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6. But for now, suffice it to say that the Lord Jesus is bringing something to the fore here that Peter doesn't understand now. It's like the foot washing thing. The Lord has to tell Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but later on you will understand it. And so these things are all going to be brought to Peter's memory in John chapter 21. And then when the Apostle Paul comes along, Peter's going to stand in wonderment saying, wow, this is a complete description in Paul's plan that the Lord began to hint at when he was with us in the flesh. And so in verse 31 again, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Again, the only way, and more on this later, that Satan has any entrance on any born-again believer is through the old flesh nature. He has no possibility of influencing in the slightest our new man. But that old man that still lives within us, this old Simon, Simon here, is vulnerable to the devices of Satan because he's a lineal descendant of Adam. And as Adam in the Garden of Eden consented with his wife to rebel against God, he fell from a state of innocency to a state of sin, a state of rebellion against God, which he's passed along to all his progeny, of which we are examples here this morning. And so, the only way that Satan can have any influence or manipulate us is through that old fallen nature that all of us have. And so the Lord begins to teach Simon something about this. And what does he say? Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Faith is indeed the victory that overcomes the world. Peter has faith in the Lord Jesus. It may be small, but he has faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord now has prayed that that faith fail not, because it's going to be the key to Peter's restoration. And so that's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord stands ready to pray for us, that our faith would fail not. And we'll learn in the parable of the vine and the branches and the husbandman that very fact. And he goes on to say in verse number 32, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, converted is a little clumsy in the translation here. What he is really saying is that when you have turned about, it's closer to repent than it is to convert. because converted sort of implies that Peter isn't saved at this point, but he is. There's no question of that. And so the Lord is telling him, when you turn about, well, turn about from what? The word repent means to turn back, to turn around and go in the opposite direction. And so what was Peter supposed to turn from? When thou art converted, or when you are ready to turn back, or when you are turned back. Isn't it implicit in verse 31? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. That's the reason he says it twice. When you're ready to turn away from the old Simon and live up to the new name that I've given you, then strengthen your brethren. Because Peter, or Simon, I should say, in the flesh, leads his brethren astray. I go a-fishing. The Lord didn't tell Simon to go a-fishing. He decided to do that on his own, and in his own nature. His new nature, Peter, doesn't kick in until John, out on the boat, says, it's the Lord. Boom! He immediately grabs hold of that, and he's not going to wait for the clumsy vessel to get to shore and forget about the fish. He jumps into the sea and makes his way toward the Lord Jesus. So all of these things that happen with Simon and Peter and all of the disciples are a preparation for what we are going to see in John chapter 21. And so, the Lord having said in verse number 32, that I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, when you turn back, when you begin to walk in the Spirit. Now, Peter doesn't understand about that yet, and as a matter of fact, he has to go to the Apostle Paul asking all kinds of questions. But nonetheless, the Lord says, when you've turned back, strengthen thy brethren, because then you'll be able to do it. You can't do it as Simon. Well, look how Peter answers to this. Let's see if he's in the Spirit, shall we? Verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, very well. He is Lord. He's spoken well. I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. He makes his boast. If he had been acting as Peter, what do you think he might have said? Yeah, he sure would have. Absolutely. Because the Lord's going to plainly tell him in verse number 34. I tell thee, Peter. Notice he uses the word Peter here, or the name Peter. The cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Pause to let this sink in. The Lord has just directly told Simon that you are going to thrice deny that you even know me. But he addresses him as Peter, not Simon. Because you see, it's Peter that holds the key. Faith is still going to be the victory. And then he gives them a reminder of his power and his strength. Don't worry, Peter. This is going to happen. But I have a plan. Your faith will not ultimately fail you. It'll prevail in the end. And I'm connecting now Peter and John chapter 21 with the Apostle Paul, and I want to just have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse number 7 here. Because Paul has a like experience here. The Lord tests and conditions every person that comes to him. And Paul, even Paul, is not an exception. Paul was not perfect in his lifetime. And in verse number 7, Paul now is giving a testimony here. And he is telling the church at Corinth, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now this is spiritually a giant step beyond even what Peter is encountering in John chapter 21, but it's where the Lord will ultimately bring him. And even Paul is going to be tried and tested. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Paul in verse number 7 now says, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, except I would be tempted to lord it over you, there was given me this thorn in the flesh. Paul is given all of the church truth. The 12 disciples never were. They actually had to come to Paul to find out the mystery that had been kept hidden from the ages until it's revealed to the Apostle Paul. The new birth, the church, and what it all means. In other words, the purpose and place of Christians in the grand scheme of the creation. It's given to Paul. And so Paul is saying, because I was given all those things, I also having an old nature, I could be exalted above nature and lord it over you people. I could appoint myself as Pope. But he knows he's not supposed to do that. And God tries Paul too, like he tries all born-again believers, in that Paul says, to stop that from happening, to keep me in the way that my Savior has marked out for me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. This is actually some sort of an infliction, and commentators have had all sorts of wild guesses about what it might have been, and we don't know, because the Scripture doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't share exactly what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was a grievous enough affliction to make sure that he noticed it all the time. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now you've heard me say a number of times, and it's a dangerous thing to mock the devil, that proud spirit who cannot bear to be mocked. But we can do it in relative safety if you don't care too much about your flesh. You'll make sure there's some payback. Nonetheless, be bold to do it. Always be bold to do it. When the devil comes to remind you of your past, your best defense is to remind him of his future. Be not afraid. People are always praying that the Lord will throw up a hedge around them to protect from Satan, but actually Satan is very useful in the plan and purpose of God. He's a useful idiot, if you will. And in the case of Peter, he way overplays his hand. In the case of Paul, he overplays his hand too. Because when your faith doesn't fail as a born-again believer, when he buffets you, it increases your faith. It increases our dependence upon our Lord. Because when Satan gets after us, there's no way that we can fight him in the power of the flesh. We wrestle against principalities and powers, not against flesh. And so those things will fail, and the Lord uses those opportunities to increase our faith. And that's what happened with Paul here. Look what happens, because we're going to see when we get back to John chapter 21 that the same thing happens for Peter. The Lord makes a complete restoration of Peter. He's not going to have a black cloud hanging over him anymore. And he's going to go forth boldly on the day of Pentecost, right out there in front of the devil and everybody, and preach a gospel message that has been seldom heard since. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Yeah, buffet. Lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, to keep my pride in check. What was the real sin in the Garden of Eden? It was pride. He shall be as gods. You'll just get to be like me. Verse number 8. Naturally, Paul is going to pray, Lord, ease up on this deal. This is hindering me. Verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, not just once. Lord, take this away. It's bothering me. It's holding me down. I can't do the work I ought to do. But then he begins to understand. He has an epiphany. Verse number 8. The Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I am everything that you need. This messenger of Satan is actually an aid, because as I develop you, as you, Paul, learn to walk in the Spirit, you're going to find that my grace is sufficient. He goes on to say, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is where Christians fail all the time. We think that we have to be strong. We think that we've got to leave our mark in the world. We have to defend the name of the Lord Jesus. If we'll submit to His grace, we'll leave a mark that all the great ones of the world could never leave. All of the high and mighty, the movers and shakers in the world, when the church wants to ape them to have temporal power, and this is what happened to the Catholic Church, there's a huge part of history that tells us that what the Lord is saying to Paul here works. When the Pope decided he wanted to be temporal and go big and set the crowns upon the crowns heads of Europe, and he began to wield great temporal power, what happened to the spiritual power? It declined. The church at Thyatira. It doesn't work that way. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ would have come as a Caesar, not as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger because the world wanted nothing to do with him and had no room for him. And so Paul is saying, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and Paul understands this. Now, Peter is going to understand this. When the Lord is done with him in John chapter 21, he's going to go forth now in the power of the Spirit unto the day of Pentecost. Paul is saying, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is such a paradox to the world. Yes.
It's also a paradox to religiosity as far as the health and health scenario.
Yes. Yes, this thing has infected churchianity at so many different levels. And notice that he's not just talking about this thorn in the flesh, this physical unease that he was suffering, because it was real. Whatever it is, it was real. And it was bothering him to the extent that he goes to the Lord three times. And Paul, trust me, has an open channel of communication with the Lord. The Lord let him do it until the third time comes, and then the Lord says, let me let you in on a little secret, Paul. And Paul says, wow, that's where I want to be. Suddenly this messenger of Satan becomes a messenger of encouragement. And he isn't just talking about physical things here. Look at verse number 10 once again. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, my sickness, my physical weakness, this thorn, whatever it is, that gets me down physically. But not just that, in reproaches, when all the world is speaking evil of me. I take pleasure in that. Isn't it interesting that when Christians look at how the secular world works, they'll go along with the world and say, when you're taking flak, that means you're over the target. This is the same truth in the spiritual realm. When you're causing the devil a problem, there's going to be reproaches. He stirs up his people. Not only that, but in necessities. It's nice to have something to eat every day. But there's parts of the world when our brothers and sisters in Christ don't have anything to eat. But the Lord takes care of them. He takes care of our necessities. Does that mean he'll stop us from being reproached or persecuted? No, but he'll take care of our necessities. Paul knows that. And the next thing he says is in persecutions. Satan's only real way of fighting us as Christians is in the realm of the flesh. He can't fight us in the realm of the spirit because we have power over him. When we resist the devil, he will flee from us. It might not be pleasant. It might not be an experience that we'd pray for the Lord to give us another one, just like the other one. But he can't overcome us spiritually. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, cosmocratoros, the devil himself. He's not in hell banking the fires. He's standing before the Lord right now, accusing you and I of whatever our latest thing is. But he's powerless because the grace of God is sufficient for us. Persecutions, distresses. When I am weak, then am I strong. Do we see a practical example of this in human history? Yes, it's called the church at Smyrna, the martyrs' church. The blood of the martyrs is indeed the seed of the church. And guess what? It still is. The more the church is persecuted by the godless demonic communists in China, the more it grows. Christianity always grows fastest when it's in distress and persecution. We may not like that. Our flesh nature doesn't like that because it's not pleasant. And yet, it's the truth. We have the ultimate victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back then and pick up on Simon. Isn't it interesting how Paul hears the Lord speak, knows exactly what he's saying, and welcomes his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan? We just saw in Luke chapter 22 that Peter heard the Lord say it when he was incarnate in the flesh, standing right next to him, and he has no clue as to what is to happen next. But when it does, you can be sure then he remembers it, but the damage has been done. So, we go back then to John chapter 21 and verse number 15. So when they had dined, when the Lord now brings provision, taking care of them in their moment of necessity, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. Isn't that interesting? Here it's Simon Peter. But when the Lord begins to speak, it's Simon, son of Jonah. Why did he bring in son of Jonah? Anybody have an enlightened comment on that? Simon, son of Jonah, or Jonas.
It makes me think of this picture of men.
Well, he was in a boat. We can find a couple of points of comparison.
Do we look at what the name Jonas means?
Well, you could, but you could also think about the prophet Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Why did Jonah decide to bug out? He didn't want to go to the Gentiles, and he didn't want to be persecuted because he figured the first thing they're going to do is impale me. The thought paled him. He didn't want to go. Why? Pardon? Sure, he would face surefire persecution if he goes there. But what doesn't he realize? Because the Lord told him to go, the Lord would give him protection. He's going on a mission for the Lord, a co-mission. That's what Peter is being provided for, or commissioned to do. Simon, son of Jonas. What part of Peter is the Lord speaking to here? Son of Jonah just underscores it.
What?
I'm talking to your flesh, your old nature. Simon, son of Jonah. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, it's interesting here that there isn't a particle of verbal reproof. He doesn't start out his conversation after he's dined with, "Why, Peter? Why would you do such a thing?" No, he doesn't do that. He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, Peter does love Jesus. That's obvious. As soon as John tips him off, because Peter, being a man in the flesh, has no idea who that stranger on the shore is, but as is usual, just like at the tomb of the Lord Jesus, John is the first to recognize that the Lord's risen from the dead. Peter, he's just oblivious, "Let's go home." And they do. And here, it's John once again. He sees a miracle happening. He knows what's going on. And he says to all of the disciples, "It's the Lord." Out of those seven disciples crewing the boat, Peter immediately girds himself, jumps into the sea, and begins to make his way to the Lord Jesus as fast as he can. He loves Jesus. There's no doubt of that. But because of his old nature, he's done something now that needs to be dealt with before he's free to move forward. And that also is true for every one of us. If we don't know who we are in Christ, if we don't know what our purpose is in Christ, we'll be just like Peter, rudderless. That's why it's so important to understand Christianity 101, John chapter 6, John chapter 7, and John chapter 8, because that's Christianity 101. And that's what Peter now is being drawn into. And so the first question here is, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Remember this, Peter's great boast. Even though all the rest of these people, the other disciples, "Even though they'll forsake you, I never will. I'll go to death with you. I'll go into prison with you." Well, how did that work out? So you see, the question is a probing one. The Lord is not questioning Peter's love. He's getting Peter to question his own love. Do you really love me more than these other disciples? Or do you really love me more than this huge catch of fish? You said you were going to go fishing. What's most important to you, Peter? Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Thou knowest that I love thee. Wow. Peter doesn't just say, "Lord, I'm going to make a bold declaration here. I'm just going to say of my own, oh yes, I love you. Look how I swam to see you. Besides that, I brought you the fish you wanted. Doesn't that show that I love you?" No, I'm afraid it doesn't. And Peter doesn't take that tack. He's already learned something from what happened in Luke 22, where he made a pronouncement on his own that in his own strength he was going to go with the Lord Jesus both into prison and to death. Well, that didn't work out so well. So what Peter does here, having learned something, give him credit. He says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He's casting his case upon the Lord rather than making a fleshly pronouncement. He's casting his case on the omniscience, the all-knowing of the Lord. He brings his case to Jesus. This is an important first step. Yes?
I'm caught up in the question. The more than these. It's Jesus more than he loves the disciples, or does he love Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus?
Yes, more than the other disciples. Because Peter is with John at the tomb. Remember when we covered that? Peter comes in and does a scientific survey of what he sees. And what Peter sees leaves him in a quandary. Somebody didn't come in and rob this grave, because if they did, they'd have ripped all the grave clothes off and thrown them awry and bore the body away. They wouldn't want to carry 100-pound weight of aloe and spices. And so Peter scientifically looks at the thing in the flesh, if you will, and says something has happened here that defies forensic examination. This is strange. John, on the other hand, looks and he believes. One is done in the flesh by the power of the human mind, and the other is done in the spirit. John recognizes that he is risen from the dead. So Peter sees only the physical evidence, but John immediately processes the spiritual evidence. And so the same thing now is here in this scene that we're looking at, where John recognizes it's the Lord over there by that fire. Peter now listens to him this time, where he didn't pay much attention at the tomb. Peter says, let's go home. But here, Peter says, no, let's go to Jesus. Simon, son of Jonas, man in the flesh, do you love me more than these? What do you think the Lord is attempting to get Peter to understand? Peter, when you're acting in your flesh, you failed. If you will act in the Spirit, if you really do love me, then we can proceed to the next step. Because when I called you to be fishers of men, when you made that great confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I said, thou art Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, but so far as you go, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. The Lord never rescinded that. What he's doing here is preparing Peter to use those keys, because they're not physical keys, they're spiritual keys, and they don't fit physical locks, they fit spiritual locks. And Peter has got to be restored spiritually before he can go forth and be the Peter that we see on the day of Pentecost. The Lord now is beginning to show, just in embryonic form, if you will, what he's going to bring into a full-orbed truth with the Apostle Paul. You don't know who you are, Peter, but I know who you are. And I'm the one that's prepared the way for you. Let's pray.